Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now Amen. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And we'll take our text from verse 16. Excuse me. Yeah, I've got the wrong.
It's coming up the wrong one.
Open our Bibles to Isaiah 28, verse 2. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. To whom shall he teach knowledge, and to whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we are so thankful, Lord, to come here tonight to hear from thee. Help me, O God, to step out of the way, that, Lord, it would only be your words from your prophet, your words from your Bible, that we might all read together and understand that these things are not ours, but they were given to us as stewards of thy good word. Help us, Lord, to understand the importance of the hour in which we live and our stewardship of this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Forgive me, but I try to make these into 16 points so that they're big enough that everybody can see them. And so usually that's a last minute thing, and I just happened to pull the wrong one from the folder. So Brother Bram said in his sermon, "We have found him." He said, "Now I wish to read a little scripture at this time, and I know my words is the word of a man. This is God's word, the Bible. And all scriptural doctrine must be based upon the word. If it's anything contrary to the word, it's not right. It must come out of the Bible, and no matter who could come to you, a prophet or priest or potentate, what? If he speaks contrary to this, it's not right. This is the word." Excuse me, that's a very important lesson for us to learn. Because if we don't, then we could end up following a man. and a man, his words would fail. But this is the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Now, from his sermon seat of discrepancy, and notice, Brother Branham says, all doctrine must come forth from the Word. Therefore, if you can't show it in the Word, you better go back and study it again. Now, from seat of discrepancy, he said, we are all, most all of us, read the Bible. And now, like when Jesus came and he found that discrepancy contrary, he was the Word made manifest. He was God's interpretation of the Word. Because he said, search the Scripture, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they that testify of me. Well, there you are. He was the interpretation of the Word. And listen to this. And every born-again son and daughter of God of this age is the interpretation of the Word. Now, I've seen people go to seed on that. In Colorado, they burned their Bibles. They sent back all their tapes and stuff to the voice of God. They said, hey, we are the Word. Therefore, we don't need anything else. You are written epistles, read of all men. Yes. Now notice he said, in vain do they worship me, teaching discrepancy for doctrine. In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the discrepancy, doctrine of man, creeds of man, teaching that to be the word of God when it has nothing to do with the word of God. Therefore tonight I want to continue in examining doctrine, correct Bible doctrine, and to help us to understand that it is not whether you know the doctrine, that's not what counts. But whether your life echoes the doctrine, that counts all together. Whether your life manifests the doctrine is what counts. Whether you live it, that's what counts. Now, as Brother Branham said in his sermon, Rising of the Sun, he said, as people today are trying to say that we should wash feet once a year on Thursday or on Friday, and we should take the communion, and all different doctrines of, they argue about whether it should be this day or that day, or whether it should be a Sabbath day or the first day of the week, and all these things are just merely tradition. What good would any of it do you, whether you had Lent or not Lent, if there's no life in you? So Brother Branham's saying, look, people want to argue doctrine. Doctrine is for arguing, honestly. Theology is to argue because theology is man's study of God. It's to argue about. And I realized that in 2007 after 5 years of crisscrossing the globe and teaching the doctrine in a theological way. Now, people were getting, titillated, let's say interested, let's say they were moved by it. However, it also brought up a lot of controversy, a lot of fussing and everything else. And I realized there's something that's missing, And I begin to focus on the life in the doctrine. Because if you don't have the life, what have you got but a bunch of more understanding than the next guy? And so you think that you're... It puffs you up. That's what it'll do. And Brother Branham said, look, all these things are just merely tradition. What good would any of it do, whether you had Lent or not Lent, if there's no life in you? It's only a memorial, which there's nothing against it, but they have certainly carried on these traditions, but left off the main thing. Satan doesn't care how religious you are or how right you are in your doctrine. If you miss that life, you won't come up anyhow. No matter how religious, how good, how many churches you belong to or will belong to, it doesn't matter one thing unless you've been born again. Therefore, if God raised up Jesus from the dead, did he raise him up for a memorial? And is this resurrection morning only one day in a year or a certain day that we celebrate this? Or are we benefactors of his resurrection? In other words, what is our whole purpose of coming to church? What is our whole purpose behind believing that God sent a prophet? Now, we believe by faith that he raised from the dead, but what has that got to do with me? That was 2,000 years ago. Huh? You say, wow, that coming from a vindicated prophet? Absolutely. In other words, what is God doing for you today? Now, those are very good questions that he's leading up with. And what good does it do you if you have the right doctrine anyway? If that doctrine has not produced the life of Christ in you, then what good will it do you? Now, last Sunday, we continued to speak on the subject of doctrine, and we took our thoughts more specifically on what Brother Branham said concerning doctrine, that it was the voice of the sign. We showed how that God always brings forth his signs and vindicates his prophet before that prophet ever brings forth one little doctrinal teaching. Sure, God sends a prophet to instruct the people, but God must vindicate that prophet before he comes with his message, or you don't have to believe it. Because he says, okay, if he comes with thus saith the Lord, you better hear him. What if he comes, he doesn't come with thus saith the Lord? Do you got to hear him? It's his guess versus your guess. But when a man comes with thus saith the Lord, it's no more guessing. It's thus saith the Lord. Now this evening, we want to pick up where we left off on Sunday. And notice God said, to whom shall he make to understand the doctrine? If you recall Sunday, we showed you how that the word logos not only means the word, but it also means doctrine and teaching. So in the beginning was the doctrine, and the doctrine was with God, and the doctrine was God. Now in the Lambda translation, which was taken from the original Aramaic language, we see the word report was substituted for the word doctrine. In the Lambda, Isaiah 28:8-9, for all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. To whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand the report? Those who are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts? For filth is upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there. For with difficult speech and with an alien tongue will he speak to this people. For I have said to them, this is the place of my rest, wherewith I may cause the weary to rest, and this is the place of tranquility, but they would not listen. So their word of the Lord was to them filth upon filth, filth upon filth, vomit upon vomit, vomit upon vomit, a little here, a little there, that they might return and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Sounds like a pretty bad table to be eating from, filled with filth and vomit. Now the Rotherham Emphasized Bible translation uses the word message in place of the word doctrine. For all tables are full of filthy vomit. There is no place. Who shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he cause to understand the message? And that's the question we have today. The New International Version also uses the word message as well instead of the word doctrine, because that is what the doctrine is. It's the message or the teaching. Isaiah 28:8-9, NIV. All the tables are covered with vomit, and there is no spot without filth. Who is it he is trying to teach? To whom is he explaining his message? Now, I hope you notice that no matter what translation we've read, they all speak how the message or the doctrine or report, having become polluted, because it says all the tables are covered in vomit. Now, that's a very sordid picture of the condition of the pulpits, which are a type of the tables. Because who wants to eat from a table covered with vomit, yet the churches are filled with such tables where the people come each week to hear a sermon from another era gone by. And you know that vomit is the food from another day, regurgitated back up and spit out. And that is what God says the churches are eating from. Old manna spit up and delivered back to the people again. And yet we're told in Proverbs 26:11, as a dog returns to his vomit, so a fool returns to his folly. In other words, you would have to be in this age of plenty, you would have to be a complete fool to go and eat vomit when you have fresh food. But we're not ordained to be conformed to the image of a dog, but the very likeness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And since he is the original seed, we know that we are to come forth after his kind or nature. From the spoken words, original seed, paragraph 135, Brother Bram said, then the kind of seed that you have planted in your field will be the kind of crop you will reap. If the denominations want more members, that's what they're going to get. That's what they have gotten. The Pentecostals want more Pentecostals, that's what they're going to get. That's right. But the word's going to produce sons and daughters of God. That's coming too. Now watch. Look at that great latter rain supposed to be done. How that they would run over the walls and leap, and how they'd be an army coming. Just wait a minute. The kind of crop you'll get is the kind of seed you put in your field. Again, from the spoken words, original seed, paragraph 96, he said, I'm a Branham because I was born of Charlie and Ella Branham. That makes me a Branham because I'm their seed. Their two agreements with their sperm together made a seed, and that made me. Now, when God and his word becomes one, hallelujah, that's when God's spirit waters the seed of God, the word of God, and it produces God. It's not the individual, it's God. For what? You are dead in your life, and you're no more yourself no more. You reckon yourself dead, hollowed out, waiting for the seed germ, Then what is it? It isn't you no more. Isn't the man, remember, it isn't the vessel. It's God in the man. It's a seed germ, like the beginning spoken word. God's word made manifest in the man. Then it isn't the man, it's the man that's died. He can't be a hybrid and son at the same time. He's either a son of death or a son of life. So he's a son of death. Give it over to the devil and let him kill it. Give over to God a minute. Let him kill the devil that's in you. Run him out. Hollows you out. Then let God plant his own life in you. Then it's not you no more. It's God's life, because it's God's word. Watered by the Holy Spirit will produce the same thing. You see it? I just love to preach on that a few minutes. But with 30 or 40 pages of scripture here, I've only got three so far. From Spoken Words, Original Seed, paragraph 89. The works that Jesus did, if a man has a seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus was manifested in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God, and if the same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. You don't believe that? All right, let's turn over to St. John 14:12. You say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Branham. I sure am a believer. All right, I'm going to see if Jesus would call you one. See if the Word of God calls you one. Verily, verily, absolutely, absolutely, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. What is it? Same seed. It can't keep. Now, how can you plant wheat here and say, I'm going to get cucumbers here and wheat here? You can't do it. The only way you're going to get cucumbers is plant cucumbers. And if you hybrid it, then it won't be a cucumber. It'll be a hypocrite. Is that right? It'll be a hypocrite. Friends, this, you've got to say it. It's either, it's neither one. Isn't cucumber or what you bred it with. It's a crossbreed. And it is a bad product, and it's dead in itself, and it can't breed itself back no more. It's dead right there and back. Won't go no further. That finishes it. That's all. But if you want a cucumber, start with a cucumber. And if you want a church, start with the Word of God. If you want a life of God, start with the Word of God. Accept the Word of God in its fullness, every measure of it. And then that's, and if that is the fullness of God in you, then the rain that's falling will produce exactly what's in your garden. Now, if John 14:12 is in your garden, it'll produce it. Then the works will be manifested in him are the same. For it is the same seed word of God. God's Son was his example seed. And what his life was when the Spirit poured upon him after his baptism and the Holy Ghost come upon him, the very life that he produced will, the same watering Spirit of the Holy Ghost will bring forth the same kind of a life, doing the same thing that he did if it's the same seed. Son of God's seed will bring forth a Son of God seed. Now, shame on you women with bobbed hair, shame on you preachers denying that truth. You say it's all right, hair has nothing to do with it, but God said it did. See where it's at? That's why I believe the word, it's a seed, and if the rain falls upon the seed, it'll bring forth of its kind. Now, these two paragraphs here are the ones that started the whole ball rolling on John 14:12. I had preached for 30 years that John 14:12, our focus was on the greater works. That was Brother Branham. I even came up with a quote where Brother Branham, who quotes John 14:12, he says, you know, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. He said, you all can't be that one. He said, there was only one Moses, one Paul, one Elijah, and everything else. So I gave that to Brother Vell, and that's how he started believing that that was just one person. But I come to find out that that was only part of a quote, and that's not all what Brother Brown said about it. You know, man shall live by the Word of God, the entire Word of God. Brother Brown says, say what's on the tape, say all that's on the tape and only what's on the tape. But in 2011, those two paragraphs, because Brother Branham said here, you see, what really hit me was paragraph 90, this one, paragraph 89 and 90. So the works that Jesus did, if a man has a seed of God in him, with the Spirit of God watering that seed, the same works that Jesus did was manifest in Jesus, him being the original seed of God, his death brings you back to the original seed of God, and if the same Spirit that was within him is in you, then the same works will be manifested. And I saw that, and then, of course, he says, you say, well, I'm a believer, Brother Branham. He said, I'm going to prove whether you are by the Bible or not. Then he quotes John 14:12, and it wasn't for him to prove him, it was to prove you. And he says, if you got the same spirit that's in Jesus, you'll have the same nature. You'll do the same works. You'll do the same things. You see? Now, notice then, I will restore Brother Branham. So Jesus said, every word of God is a seed. Is that right? A sower went forth sowing seed. He said, I, the Son of Man, have sowed the seed, and the seed is the word of God. And every time you see this Bible say anything, it's a seed. And it's absolutely, and we're sowed with the incorruptible seed of God. And if a man will take any divine promise of God in his heart and water it with faith, it'll produce just exactly what it said it would do. That's why Peter could walk on water. And then Peter doubted by looking at the circumstances, and he sunk. Amen. Don't care what it is, just take God's promise in your heart and there. Now look, I've always taught that you must become your own revelation. Abel offered unto God a bleeding, dying lamb, and he became a bleeding, dying lamb because he was the seed of God in him. As Jesus said, for this purpose I came into the world. He knew his purpose, and he stepped into his purpose, and he became his purpose. He became his revelation. And Paul said, we live by faith, the revelation of the Son of God. Now, from why I am a holy roller, Brother Brown said, if a man's born with the Spirit of God, he becomes a son of God, a nature of God, and the things of the world dies out when you do it. That's right. Oh, how wonderful. Here, a grain of wheat can't do nothing but produce wheat. Its seed, its beginning is a wheat. And we're sowed with the incorruptible Word of God. And if we're sowed with the incorruptible Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is watering this seed, it can bring nothing forth but reproduce the life of Jesus Christ in every one of his believers. God help the day that when men and women will be just what they are. Now, I think our problems that we have is that we don't understand this idea of seed. And we truly understood. Brother Brown preached seed like nobody else except Paul. If we understood that this word is a seed, then there's life in the seed. If there's life in the seed, then if it's planted in you, it's going to produce what it is by the reign of the Holy Ghost. Now, getting back to Isaiah. No wonder they're called foolish virgins in Matthew 25. No wonder they missed the coming of the bridegroom. They were feeding on tables full of vomit, yesterday's message. And Peter told us it's dogs that return to their own vomit. 2 Peter 2:22, but it's happened unto them according to the true proverb, and we read it from Proverbs. The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So it's no compliment for sure when God says their tables are full of vomit, food from another day, and yet it's on their table, and they're serving it to the people anyway. Now, Brother Branham said from his sermon, sirs, we would see Jesus. He said, now, if we looked around tonight, and we go back to some of these great churches all the way down through the age and say, this is it, this is it. If you don't watch, we'll be walking in the glare instead of a light. We're looking at something that's passed years back, past, looking back. And any man who drives the road looking through the rearview mirror will wreck up. That's right. That's right. You take like some of our sisters trying 50 years old, trying to look 16 years old. You're looking back. Look forward. Look where you're going. Look where you're going, not what you come from. Paul said, forgetting those things that are in the past, I press toward the marks of the high calling in Christ. You must always look where you're going, not where you've been. If you watch the rearview mirror, you'll soon wreck up. That's been the trouble. That's the reason that Luther wrecked up when Wesley's like, come on. That's the reason Wesley wrecked up when the Pentecostals come on. And if we don't watch it, the Pentecostals are going to wreck up too if you just don't keep your toes to watch. You see, you're always looking back, referring to what somebody else did back there when we're commanded to look forward and keep going on. Their prophecy happened in their day. This happens in this day, and next happens in the next day. It's allotted out to the end time, and there's things that's supposed to be going on now, according to Scripture, the Holy Spirit on earth poured out upon the people. Now, like I said, my focus is on being conformed to the image of the firstborn son because that's this hour. That's the end of the end. My focus is on becoming a manifested son or manifesting as a son, not to jump into some hoopy-hoopy, but becoming who I really am. Because it's ordained to be so. My focus is on the adoption of sons because that's the fulfillment of what it's all about in these bodies. So our focus then should be on the word for this hour. Not looking back even 50 years ago. No. What is God doing today? And honestly, not what is God doing in your life, what is God doing in my life? And you should be saying the same thing. Not what is God doing in Brother Brian's life, what is God doing in my life? What changes is he bringing about today? What changes did he bring about today? What did he do yesterday? What is he going to do tomorrow? How is he going to get me to the place where I've got rapturing faith? What do I have to get rid of in this body of this death? From the doors of the door, Brother Brown says, man is forever praising God for what he did do, looking forward to what he will do, and ignoring what he's doing. That's just the nature of man, and he hasn't changed his nature, the man of the world. From God in simplicity, said, many miss him by the way that he reveals himself. Now, man has his own ideas of what God ought to be and what God is going to do. And as I have made the old statement many times, that man still remains man. Man is always giving God praise for what he did do and always looking forward to what he will do and ignoring what he's doing. Are we ignoring what he's doing? That's exactly what happens to those who turn down the voice of the sign. They go backwards as hard as they can back into Pentecost where they came out from. And notice what they do. They look for more signs because they don't listen to the voice of the sign. Now, let's stop moving on. Let's keep moving on. As we go back to Matthew 7:28, and it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. For he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe. Now, the word astonished does not mean the people were amazed, like, wow, that's really a great thing he's saying. As though they heard some wonderful thing and they were simply amazed by what he said. But it actually was translated from the Greek word ekplesso, which means to be so amazed and astonished that you will strike out or try to expel it by a blow. Makes you angry. Or drive it out or away. To cast off by a blow, to drive out, to strike with panic, shock, astonish. To be struck with amazement, astonished and amazed. So you see, this doesn't speak positively about these people as though they somehow were so amazed, but rather the gospel is telling us that they rejected what Jesus said. And they did it with anger. In fact, they were so angered by Jesus' doctrine that they sought to find a way to destroy him. In Mark 11:18, we read, and the scribes and chief priests heard it, and they sought how that they might destroy him. But whose doctrine was Jesus bringing to the people? Because if you know whose doctrine it is, then you will know whose voice it is. And we find out in John 7:16, Jesus answering them said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. And if any man will do his will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak it of myself. He that speaketh of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So we find the Apostle John telling us in 2 John 1:9, whosoever transgresses, that means goes beyond the limits, and abides not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. Now, this is very important because if we do not have the doctrine of Christ, we do not even have God. So we must ask ourselves, what is the doctrine of Christ? And John gives us our answer. He said, he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. Therefore, if you have a doctrine of Christ in it, and it does not have both the Father and the Son, you have not God. You don't got the Holy Ghost. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him God speed. Now, that's pretty strong words from the Apostle John. But there's a good reason why he said it. Because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. And a leaven is a doctrine of the Pharisees, which rejected the Son of God. Now in 1 John 2:22, we read, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Anointed One? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath or echoes the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. Therefore, you must have doctrine, especially the doctrine of Christ, or you don't even have a ministry. And that's exactly what Brother Branham said in Revelation chapter 5, part 2. Any man that has not a doctrine has not a ministry. And in fact, without a doctrine, he said, you don't even have a church. You might have a lodge, but according to Brother Branham, you can't even have a church. From Palmworm Locust in Caterpillar, Brother Branham said, but yet a church without a doctrine is just like a jellyfish. It has no backbone, so we've got to have backbone in it. And again, from questions and answers, he said, but as a church and as a people, a congregation, we have to have a doctrine that we stand for in order to be a church. And this doctrine that we stand for is the best of our knowledge to be, is the Word of God, the truth of God. So the real truth of it is that every church does not, every church does have a doctrine or teaching that they hold to, even though they don't claim to, whether they want to admit it or not. And they thought Jesus had a wrong spirit because of the way he hit at their doctrine. Now, another thing I want to say is this. I get criticized, and many of you do, because I pound away at unbelief in the way I do. But if you're honest, you cannot read the Gospels and see Jesus Christ coming with a passive message. Why was he hated? It's not only the doctrine he taught, but it's the way he taught it. He taught it pointedly. John the Baptist was right in your face. He pointedly. And he was hated for it. He pounded away at sin. And so did John the Baptist. And for what it's worth, so did all the prophets. Why were they hated so by the people? Because they came teaching pleasant things? No, because they taught against what the people were doing. I'll tell you another thing. If you think God ever sent any messenger to the people to tell them pleasant things, then you sure don't know your Bible. And I doubt very much that you've read it with your mind open to the words of God. From investments, Brother Brown says, these Orthodox people who were casting down Jesus, casting down the policy, and saying it was no good, it could not be trusted. He was a man making himself God. He was a Beelzebub. He was a wild man. He had no background. He was illegitimately born. He didn't go to their schools. He wasn't educated in their seminaries. He was against their doctrine. He was tearing up their churches, and his doctrine was hindering the people. That's what he was claimed to do. Called him Beelzebub and said he deceived the people by his doctrine. Why was it that they followed him, and when he was giving out loaves and fishes, he had 4,000, 5,000 people at his meetings? But when he turned to them and said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And then all of them turned away. And the 70 said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And they left. And then Jesus turned to the 12 and he said, you want to go? I'll give you something to go with. One of you is a devil. Wow. He didn't cut him any slack. You know why? God won't lose one of his own. From taking sides with Jesus, he said, now they wasn't spirit filled, but they were loyal and held to the modern creed of their leaders. See? All right. His ministry was showing up their doctrine. Now that was the ministry of the Holy Spirit in Jesus, showing up their doctrine. From God had explained. He said, here not long ago, a man got up here at Chautauqua and said, Brother Branham is a prophet. Well, I don't claim to be no prophet, see, but he said, Brother Branham is a prophet when he's under the spirit of discernment, but said, oh, his doctrine is poison. Be careful with it. I thought of an educated man would say a thing like that. What does a prophet mean? A divine interpreter of the word. The word of the Lord came to the prophet, you see. But the word of God said that they would depart from the faith, which there is only one faith, and that is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of Christ. From taking sides with Jesus, Brother Brown said, but when Jesus come on, his ministry showed up their doctrine because God was proving by the ministry of Jesus Christ that he was with him. Revelation chapter 1. But I want to say just this before starting, to see the beginning of the church age and see how the apostles, the doctrines and things that they taught and the principles of the Bible, and then to see that church about the second round of apostles, how it began to fade away, the real true teaching. The third round getting away, by the fourth round it had faded out into lukewarm. The church brought forth a lukewarm church. Brother Ramp talks about it. Because, why? Because they didn't hit it hard. It got lesser and lesser and lesser until it was no longer a punch. It was, scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. From the flashing red light of his coming. But today, they don't want to hear a message like that. The people don't want to hear it. They want to be tickled in their ears. Exactly what the Holy Spirit told me the day that I laid the cornerstone there. Said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap for themselves teachers, together teachers, having itching ears, and shall be turned from the truth to fables. Said, when the vision leads you, 2 Timothy 4, said, don't forget, 2 Timothy 4, when the vision left me, standing right there on 7th Street, a 19-year-old boy standing there, the voice of God spoke out in the room and he said, 2 Timothy 4, that's exactly what it is, what it turned out to be. This time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine. The time will come, excuse me. People want something. The Pentecostals want something that can put, that can pat them on the back and let them live the way they want to. And they can play the piano at 40 beats per second and jump up and down and stand about, dance about it. And women do the same thing they wanted to, and the men the same way. But notice, the Holy Spirit said be instant in season, out of season. Now, let's open our Bibles for a moment to 2 Timothy 4 and read what the Holy Spirit told Brother Branham to read when he come out of the vision. Now, 2 Timothy 4 is a scripture that Brother Branham placed in the cornerstone of his tabernacle when he built it, because that was his commission from God. So, let's read. I charge thee, therefore, before God, or in the presence of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, that's the apocalypse, and his kingdom, preach the word. Number one, preach the word. Look at the commission here. The very first command of God says, preach the word. Then the second command is to be instant. Be instant in season and out of season. Now, in our English, we think, well, instant, like instant potatoes, instant breakfast and those kind of things. That's not what it means. The word instant means to stand for the word or to stand by the word. Whether it's the word that's in season or even if it's the word that's out of season, it's still God's word and you are to stand firm with it. And then he says with that word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Now these words reprove means convict, convince, tell a fault, rebuke, and reprove. And the word rebuke means to censure, to admonish, and forbid. And finally he said exhort with all longsuffering, and the word exhort means to invoke or beseech. In other words, to plead with, to come into Christ before it's too late. Because the Apostle Paul goes on to say, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of right wiseness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, the rightly wise judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. You love his appearing? I do. Now the NIV tells it this way. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of the appearing in his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time of my departure is near. I have fought a good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also all that have longed for his appearing. Now, the question is, what is a crown of righteousness? I preached a series, a sermon on that years ago and showed that the crown, that goes around your head. And the crown of righteousness is a crown of right thinking. In other words, your mind, let the mind that was in Christ be in you. From ashamed of him, he says, as Paul told him, let's be instant in season, out of season, reproving and rebuking with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap for themselves together teachers having itching ears. You notice after Brother Branham went off the scene, what came on the scene? Teachers. Now, if you're going to have a true one, you're going to have to hide it with a lot of false. That's true. And we'd be turned from the truth to fables. God, we're living in that day. You let me live long enough to see that happen. for spiritual food in due season, but the Lord gave me what I should do in my message. But then he said, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry, for the hour will arrive when they will not endure sound doctrine. If that hasn't come now, every church denomination has turned me down. They wouldn't endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts, they'll bring their own teachers in, and they'll be turned into fables. And they will do greater things of exploits like Jannes and Jambres that withstood Moses, but their folly will be made manifest. See, all right, impersonations. And from the voice of the sign, he said, now, that sign of Sodom has returned in the natural. And if everything is setting just exactly positionally the way it's supposed to be in the natural, then how can you dismiss it from your mind that the same spiritual isn't here at the same time? Both settings is on the scene. Yeah. Everybody agrees the natural is right, but oh, in the spiritual, they don't want to believe it because it interferes with their doctrine. Well, what's Brother Branham saying here? He's saying, look, if the natural sodomite condition is in the earth, and it's very plain, all you got to do is pick up the newspaper. He said, then isn't the same spiritual sodomite condition also here? In other words, When a church is the bride, isn't that a homosexual sodomite condition when their focus is on bride and not on the groom? He's saying, if the natural is here, so is the spiritual. And it interferes with their doctrine. They don't want the truth. Well then, okay, from Israel and Egypt. But now I'm a man. I put away childish things. Now we got to come to full doctrine. And the doctrine, the true doctrine, is not just to be just a mental expression. It's supposed to produce a life and the power of God in the church. From Acts 2 and 42 says, and they continue steadfastly, number one, in the apostles' doctrine, and then fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In other words, look, they continued steadfastly focusing on the doctrine. The doctrine of Christ. And they fellowshiped around the doctrine. And they broke bread around the doctrine. And they prayer, and their prayers were focused upon the doctrine. And then it created such an atmosphere that many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. The doctrine is supposed to produce in you righteousness, which is a right wisedness. In Romans 6:16, we read, know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether a sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of right wisest. In other words, when you yield yourself to the correct doctrine, the doctrine of Christ, you yield yourself to right wiseness. Then you become rightly wise. Because the Bible says a righteous man doeth that which is right. Romans 6:16-17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. 1 Timothy 4:6. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. In 1 Timothy 4:13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to the doctrine. 1 Timothy 4:16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. So we see the importance of doctrine, but not only the doctrine itself, but that which the doctrine produces, namely the life of Christ in the believer. And in closing, 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in right wiseness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The doctrine will bring us to being perfect, or mature, and thoroughly equipped to handle whatever works God would have you do. Notice it's supposed to produce in us maturity and thoroughly furnish us or equip us for all good works because it produces the very life of Christ in us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you that You are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that your word is a seed. Now, Father, we each of us will plant the word that was given to us tonight, your word. We will plant that into our hearts, and we ask that you would water it by your Holy Spirit, that it might bring forth manifestation of the very life and character and the very nature of your Son, Jesus Christ, the original seed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ahem.